the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There is something inescapably Anglican about St. Barnabas. He looks quite impressive, even when he doesn't have very much to say. He's rather allergic to conflict. His instincts are generous, but not always in the right direction. He's somebody who is very vulnerable to the approaches of people who have clearer and stronger principles and louder voices. It's not entirely surprising that in this evening's reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is identified as the mercurial presence in the partnership. Barnabas stands in the background and looks impressive, clothed, one imagines, in some primitive version of a cassock, surplice, scarf, and hood. Barnabas' virtues and Barnabas' failings give us something to reflect on in relation to our Anglican legacy. Because it's worth recalling that without Barnabas, there wouldn't really be a Paul. It's Barnabas who, we're told, welcomed Paul, introduced him into the fellowship of the Christians at Jerusalem. Barnabas, in other words, who, perhaps rather surprisingly, took the immense risk of welcoming the apparent enemy, the putative stranger, into the very heart of the Christian community, into the Church of Jerusalem itself. Barnabas's generous instincts pressed him to give the hapless John Mark a second chance when Mark had not quite lived up to Paul's perhaps unrealistic expectations. And Paul himself tells us in Galatians that Barnabas attempted to square a circle every bit as complex as some of the circles our politicians try to square these days in reconciling Jewish and non-Jewish Christians in the church at Antioch. If Barnabas's generosity is a failing, it's probably a gospel-shaped failing, if there can be such a thing. Not a failing which keeps him from risk, which keeps him from adventure. After all, he not only took the risk of introducing Paul to the apostles, he took the even greater risk of travelling with St. Paul. Anyone who has ever read a page of Paul's epistles would realise that that must have been a major undertaking. Barnabas is a hospitable spirit, a spirit who seems to approach those around without too much anxiety. He may not have Paul's passion and eloquence. He may not have the white heat of conviction, which makes Paul both so transformatively creative and so awkward a presence. Yet, that hospitality is, it seems, the ground of so much else, the ground that allows so much more evangelical adventure to happen. Barnabas, in other words, may be indeed a very Anglican saint, but he reminds us, importantly, that Anglican sanctity is not quite so colourless a matter as some would like to think. The hospitality which the Anglican tradition has always sought to exercise at its best, the willingness to think the best of those around, it certainly led us into some strange places and some embarrassing compromises. It's also allowed us to make room for an energy and a creativity without which the Christian world would be a great deal poorer. And perhaps that theme of hospitality is one that we might think about in relation particularly to our worship and the idioms of our worship. It's fatally easy for Christian worship, especially in our issue-laden age, to be issue-driven, to manifest agendas. Fatally easy for our worship to speak of the intense mutual commitment and the strong shared passion of one particular group. Tradition in worship exists not to freeze and atrophy the life of the worshipping community, but to make sure that any given worshipping community has space greater than is given by any one contemporary issue, any one immediate bit of agenda. Tradition has been called the democracy of the dead. Now that, so we're told, there are more human beings alive on earth than there ever have been in the history of humankind before, that analogy begins to get a little more complicated, so I pass on hastily. Yet, that notion of a democracy of the dead is not a moribund thing. To be able to share a space with strangers centuries ago, to share a space of adoration, silence, gratitude with our forebears in the faith is no small thing. Because the truth is that each one of us, as an individual Christian, occupies a very small world indeed. A language and a style of worship that allows us to recognize that the world is larger than the limits of our hearts and our minds is indeed a gospel-shaped tradition. A hospitable tradition. One which, if we know how to share it and how to handle it, makes space for a surprising variety of people. I know that I am not alone in being delighted and often amazed by the way in which uncompromisingly traditional worship is experienced by so many, not as exclusive, but as spacious. Just as a self-consciously irrelevant worship is experienced by so many, not as spacious, but as hectic. Let's not make the mistake of supposing that there is no room in the church for the mercurial, for Paul and his passions, for the intensity of immediate response to immediate crisis and challenge. The hospitable tradition is not everything, but it is the ground on which so many other things may grow. And the particular tradition of worship we are celebrating at this event this evening is precisely that, a tradition which has allowed so much to grow. Think back to the days before prayer book revision was even a twinkle in the eye, and the vast variety of Anglican creativity and Anglican generosity will still strike you. It was this tradition of worship that nourished not only a George Herbert, not only a John Wesley, but a William Wilberforce, not only a Lord Shaftesbury, but an Edward Bouverie Pusey, not only a Frederick Denison Morris, but we could go on. All those various, creative, diverse voices found something spacious in the language they inherited, the world they lived in. We are not seeking to turn any clocks back. Liturgical revision is with us, and rightly so. And yet will betide us if we forget what a Barnabas-like hospitality might mean, a making possible of all those things which could be stifled by a hectic, self-conscious, anxious style of worship. Tonight's reading from the Acts shows us an almost comical picture of the sober, serious, impressive, and silent Barnabas, accompanied by Paul, called Mercurius because, says Luke, surely with his tongue slightly on his cheek, he did most of the talking. Luke, remember, was another traveling companion of St. Paul, and had cause to know. Barnabas takes risks, and sometimes they go wrong. His attempts at Antioch to mend the gulf opening up between Jewish and Gentile Christians led him to compromises almost fatal to the integrity of the church. And our history as Anglicans has that dimension to it as well. That readiness to compromise can at times sail perilously close to the whim of compromising the gospel itself by identifying it with a cultural tradition and a particular kind of political passivity. But there they stand together, apostles and evangelists both, Barnabas and Paul. The cautious, hospitable spirit that for all its caution is willing to make space for the more radical. The passionate, driven Christian spirit who is there nourished by the hospitality that he has experienced. Can our church, with all its divisions, its current tensions, and intermittent bitterness, look back to Barnabas and Paul together in the marketplace at Lystra, both wonderfully, unexpectedly embarrassed together? Embarrassed by their loyalty, their solidarity with and to Jesus Christ. A solidarity with Jesus Christ which the world cannot quite understand. As the world likes polarities, the world loves conflict. Barnabas and Paul together. Barnabas hospitably turning over the soil on which a Paul can grow. These are saints whose company is worth cultivating, whose prayers are worth seeking for the good estate of the Catholic Church in which we live, which we love, which we long to see flourish and feed our society and our world. In the name of Jesus Christ, common Lord, Barnabas and Paul, and George Herbert, and John Wesley, and William Wilberforce, and Lord Shaftesbury, and Frederick Denison Morris, and all those anonymous Anglican believers whose faith and courage and self-giving were nourished by the words we tonight are privileged to share. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.